Thank you, guys. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. We're taking a little detour today from our study through Timothy. 2 Kings is in the Old Testament, near the beginning of your Bible, right after 1 and 2 Samuel, and right before 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so if you find one of those, you're close, and take your time making your way there. It's okay. Because I would love for you to be able to read along in your copy of God's Word. Of course, these words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so you take that at no cost to you. If you need that, we want you to have it. And we love you. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest, I haven't taken the chance yet to greet you publicly. Hopefully I've had the chance to shake your hand or to meet you at least. If I haven't, give me that chance before you leave today. I'll be outside in the front after church and would love just to say hi to you. Not going to bother you. If you got questions, I'll be happy to answer them. And if you're a guest today, maybe you would think about putting a connect card, taking this from your seat, filling it out as much or as little as you are comfortable with, and dropping it in the offering basket or handing it to any of our volunteers or one of our pastoral team today. We're not going to abuse that information or harass you. We truly just want to know that you're here and be able to thank you for coming today. And we love you, and if you need us, you let us know, okay? We're going to be reading from 2 Kings today in the Old Testament. This is a cautionary tale. 2 Kings chapter 1 will be in verses 2 through 17. And as we read this, we see it is a description of all the wrong actions. There is a king here, but he is not a holy, a righteous king like Hezekiah. This king is a wicked king named Ahaziah. He ruled after his father Ahab fell. Ahab was a wicked king too. And Ahaziah ruled in wickedness, and we're going to see just a cautionary tale of what not to do. You know what a cautionary tale is? It's a tale that is told to people so that they kind of fear the wrong outcome or the wrong decision. You know the tale of the boy who cried what? Wolf, right? There's a cautionary message there. Don't do that, right? Don't tell falsehoods and then expect to be taken as truthful when you need to be. The tale of the tortoise and the hare, right? H-A-R-E, not H-A-I-R, a hairy tortoise. No, it's a tortoise and the hare. The cautionary tale is, hey, don't take for granted that your skill is going to get you through in a greater measure than just persistence and constancy will. Be careful there. The goose that laid the golden eggs, right? Don't get greedy. Let the goose lay those eggs in his own time. What do those people do? They cut open the goose to try to get all the eggs, and they ruin their source of wealth. Right now in Columbia, South Carolina, 43 monkeys are on the loose. They have escaped. Literally, it's in the news. They've escaped from a research facility in Columbia, South Carolina. So just so you know now, right up in Columbia, South Carolina, is a research facility with a bunch of monkeys and who knows what else inside. And of course, the officials are telling us there is no risk to public health, right? These monkeys escaped because a worker there, even though she was supposed to secure the door, fasten it, lock it, every time she went in and out to feed the monkeys, to check on them, she decided, hey, I'm doing this so often, I'm going in and out, so I'm just going to leave it latched lightly to make it easier for me. And 43 monkeys escaped, and they've seen them in the woods around the facility. They've been jumping back and forth over the fence of the facility. Some of them went out and voted on Tuesday, is what I'm told. Anyway, she didn't lock the door. What's the cautionary tale here? Do what you're supposed to do. Follow through. Go all the way. Lock the door. And today is a cautionary tale on many levels. We're going to read this together and you'll see that. This is a story that I just kind of like. And we talked about this Wednesday. If you were here Wednesday, I apologize. We talked about this story, but it's still a good one. And we'll begin in verse 2 with King Ahaziah. We're still talking about the prophet Elijah who is in that land, who is still God's man, God's voice, He's more seasoned now. We've seen Elijah all the way through 1 Kings and all that happened there. Elijah's grown older, more seasoned, and you'll see that proficiency in his actions here if you're familiar with how he was before. Verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, Ahaziah, that's that wicked king, fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria. There he is up there in his upper chamber. There's lattice there, you know lattice work. Somehow he crashed through it, fell what we must think is a good distance, and lay sick, the Bible says. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. So he sends these messengers out to some false god in a distant land to inquire if this god, this god who is no god at all, but to see if this god can unveil to him whether or not he is going to survive this injury, or whether he's going to die. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. Elijah's somewhere doing whatever he's doing. The angel of the Lord speaks to him. Hey, there's these messengers coming from the king. You didn't know it till now, but they are. You intercept them. You deliver this message. Verse 5, the messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? Why do you think he asked that question? He's anticipating this might be Elijah. He knows, everybody knows about Elijah. Everybody has seen or heard of the mighty works he did. Everyone has understood that when Elijah speaks, those are the words of God. When Elijah calls down, he calls down the power of God. If he does it, it happens. This man is true. He holds the power of God. He speaks the voice from God. I think there's a fear there. And so they answered him, well, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And the king said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. I love that little phrase, don't you? I can just see his heart sinking. I don't think he just said it factually. I think he came out and said, oh, it is Elijah the Tishbite, you know? It's this guy. And there is a fear there. But there's also a trust there, because he knows if Elijah has said this, that I will surely die, then those are the words from God, and it is a certainty. Then the king Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill. This picture is just funny to me. Elijah, I don't know, is it a mound? I don't know. Whatever height this hill is, it's within speaking distance, and Elijah just sitting up there, right? Here I am on top of my hill, and a captain of 50 men with his 50 men go up to Elijah, sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of the 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Now listen, it's changed a little bit, hasn't it? The first captain says, this is what the king says. And in this case, the captain says, this is the king's order. He ramps it up a little bit. You didn't listen to the first guy. Listen, I'm here and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do in the name of the king, in the name of Ahaziah. He said, "Oh man of God, the king says, this is the king's order, come down quickly." That means at once, do it now, immediately. But Elijah answered them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent a captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him. That means pled with him. "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. He went all the way to the king. The angel of the Lord said, "Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay." Elijah did it. He rose and went down with him to the king and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Ahaziah made some terrible mistakes, didn't he? Ahaziah made some mortal errors in this case. And they are here for us to take instruction from, to avoid ourselves and our spiritual walk. And so let's look at these few things that he did wrong. The first that we see is this in verse 3. He looked elsewhere for what God provides. Ahaziah looked elsewhere for what God provides. He was going outside of Israel. I mean, these are the historic people of God. These are the people through whom God has done mighty works. When we talk about his outstretched arm of power and deliverance, it is these people and the one true God whose relationship we're referring to here. And Ahaziah is the king over the people of God. Yet Ahaziah is not looking toward God. He's not even looking within Israel for those who speak from God. He's going to a distant land, a pagan country, seeking a false god, what God has positioned himself to provide perfectly and beautifully and lovingly. Ahaziah says, "No, I'm going to go and find it from my own places in my own way." This is profound here. The question that's posed is a weaponized question. It is dripping with divine sarcasm. It is intended to expose error and to convict of sin. Is it because there is no God in Israel? Well, of course not. The answer to that is no. Then there must be some other reason. There's sin in your life that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. What a piercing question. Ahaziah had done this. He went to the wrong place, and God knew it. You ever shopped at Target for something manly? It doesn't go well, does it, right? If you need tools, you're in Target, you think, "Oh, maybe I could pick up a tool here." It's probably going to have sunflowers or daisies on it, for one. If you find it at all, it's going to be light duty. I mean, light duty tool, frou-frou looking. I mean, it's going to have all the, and it's going to be more expensive than you could have imagined. You try to buy a quart of oil at Target. You're in there with your wife, your kids. You think, "Oh, well, I'm here. I do need a quart of oil." It's going to be the most junky brand you've ever seen, and it's going to cost $1,000 for that quart of oil. They don't know how to do manly stuff. You go in there, you try to buy a roll of duct tape or zip ties, you're going to find they're the least quantity, the lowest quality, and the highest price. You have gone to, men, the wrong place, right? That's the wrong place to look. And here we see that Ahaziah has gone to the wrong place. The question for us today is not unrelated to what we see right here, because we as believers in God, we still have the tendency to very well know that God is our source, that he has positioned himself to give us all good things, that he has spared nothing to send us a Savior to bring him into his household to become our Father and our giver and our deliverer. And at every step, we find ourselves wanting to go instead over to this distant land to get what we feel like we need, to get what God is positioned to provide. We do it all the time. Where do you go to find your worth and your fullness? Is it your vocation? Is it your job? Is it your family, the number of kids you have, their success? Where do you go to find your strength and security? Is it in a relationship? Is it an affirmation in that sense? Is it in your attractiveness, your youthfulness? Where do you go to find your strength and security? God has made us safe. Christ has made us secure. Where do you go to find healing and rest, peace that passes understanding is available through Jesus Christ? Where do we go to find healing and rest? Do we go to our source, or do we go to distraction of some kind in order to seek what God has placed himself in our lives to provide? To find your joy and passion, to find your identity and your assurance. Ask yourself this question: Is it because there is no God in your life that you are sending to the world for what you need? That's a convicting question. That convicts me. If God asked us the question that he asked Ahaziah, is it because there is no God in your life that you are sending to the world for what you need? Is it because there is no Savior in your heart that you're seeking from sin and from self that which I am to provide? The thirsty places in our lives were made to find fulfillment from the heart of God, and he is able to satisfy. He is that spring of living water that wells up for eternal life. Let us stop putting a cheap substitute where only God can provide. That's the question here. This Ahaziah looked elsewhere for what God provides. But secondly, he recognized and refused God's voice. He recognized God's voice, and he refused God's voice. How do we know this? We know it because he was fearful that this word was coming from Elijah the Tishbite. He knew that there was a man whose voice spoke for God in this land. He recognized that. He knew that voice. When he heard it, he saw it as authoritative from the one true God. Yet he over and over again refused the voice of God. He recognized it and he refused it in his life. When I got my last cell phone, it allowed me to speak to the phone to a voice named Siri. You know her. You talk to Siri and she answers for you, but she only answers for your voice. So when I got it, setting it up, pushing the buttons, it said, all right, you need to say this over and over again. And what I had to say is, hey, Siri. My phone's not in here right now, but I had to say, hey, Siri. Say it and say it again. Okay, say it again. Change the way you say it. Say it this way. Hey, Siri. Hey, Siri. Hey, Siri. You know, you say it over and over again so many times until she says, okay, I got your voice. Anybody else in my house says, hey, Siri? She ignores them, right? Just like she should. It's only me. Only my voice that she knows, and she knows it well. But sometimes I'm driving down the road and I'll say, hey, Siri, text Kathy Kemp and Laura McCann. Or I'll say, hey, Siri, navigate to my house. And she'll say, you must unlock your iPhone first. I'm like, you know it's me, right? you know my voice, right? We went through this whole thing together. Why do I have to unlock the iPhone? Here we've got this man, Ahaziah. He knows that this is God. He knows the voice of God. It's right there. No question about it. But over and over, he just, boom, kicks it to the curb. He doesn't listen to it. He won't respond to it. That is a fatal error in this case. He recognized and refused God's voice. It's one thing to refuse it, right? Oh, it's a whole other thing to recognize it and refuse it. Well, that steps it up quite a notch, doesn't it? That's a dangerous place to be. Listen to Hebrews 10, an ominous section of Scripture. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, we know him, we recognize that voice, we know him who has said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow. That's hard to hear. That's hard to say out loud. But listen, this error is exactly what's being talked about here. To recognize God's voice, to refuse God's voice, you are treading on thin spiritual ice. Be careful. Don't let yourself fall into the pit that Ahaziah fell into. One of the most spiritually dangerous places to be is in a position of knowing God, having been encountered by him, being told and shown his goodness, his character, his power, and then declining to respond to that voice. It does. I mean, either actively or passively. You say, I've never made any decision. Then you're declining the voice of God, either actively or passively, angrily or politely. The result is still the same. And so let's today, me and you together, resolve to start longing for and listening to the voice that we know is from God. We've got a duty to do that. He recognized and refused God's voice, but thirdly, he offered God less than he deserves. It's interesting here that the king decided to send one captain. Now, a captain's pretty good, but that's not a general, is it? He sent one captain and 50 men, 51 warriors he sent to Elijah, which tells us he did fear Elijah. If somebody came to get me today for some reason, right in the church, and the officials storm in and they come to arrest me and they send a captain and 50 agents, then you're going to think, man, our pastor's pretty tough, right? He's pretty awesome. You probably think that already, but you say it took 50 of them to take him down. That makes sense with me. That makes sense with Elijah. But who does it not make sense for? The Lord God. And so, as much as Ahaziah maybe feared and overestimated Elijah, he was woefully underestimating the one Elijah represented, the Lord God himself. This would have been an insult to God. This reveals what Ahaziah thought about God, how he estimated him, how he valued him. I had a young man in my youth group in Chattanooga one day say, hey, Matthew, if it's okay, I'll take you out to breakfast at Waffle House. I had taken him out to breakfast many times and paid. And he said, and I want to pay. I want to pay for your breakfast that day. And I said, okay, Timothy, yes, that sounds good. And so we went out to the Waffle House and we sat there and he was in like a workout mode of life and where he was like stuffing himself with food all the time to try to bulk up. And he ordered like a Waffle House feast there. I mean, everything was loaded and scattered and covered and smothered and dunked and everything else you can think of. He had it all laid out there. I ordered my thing too, and the bill came up to a healthy amount because of all that he had ordered. And Timothy was just so proud. He went up there and he paid. And I noticed that he didn't put a tip down and he didn't leave a tip on the table. And I thought, oh my goodness. If there's somebody you don't want to have mad at you, It's the ladies behind the counter at the Waffle House, right? They hold great power, promise me, all right? Especially if you like to eat there and they know who you are. You don't mess with the Waffle House ladies. They may not look like it, but they can hurt you, okay? And so I thought, oh my goodness, Timothy didn't leave a tip. I thought, what am I going to do? Should I say something to him? But he had used a credit card. He didn't have any cash. And I thought, well, he can't go do it now. So I left out of there. And on my way out, I turned back to the lady. I said, I'll be back. And so I went to the ATM, got some cash, came back and laid down a $20 bill for a tip for them, because I did not want them mad at me. I don't care what they do to Timothy, but I did not want them mad at me. You know, you can do that sometimes. You walk away from somebody who served you well and you leave no tip, or maybe you just walk away and you don't leave nothing, but you just kind of toss down what you got on you, $1, $2, a little bit of change, whatever. Listen, you can really insult somebody with something, with faint praise, with a light gesture like that. And in this case, we see Ahaziah, he exposed something true in his heart that he may not even himself have known as he tossed that small tip down on the table in the presence of God. Here, God, here's what I think of you. I'm going to send you 50 guys, plus one, a captain. I'll send him after you. We can't afford to make this mistake. How many times do we let Ahaziah's error seep into our lives? Just think about that, if you will, for just a minute. Really think about it. Look inside. In how many ways do we offer God less than what he deserves? And in how many ways in doing that do we really expose a reality that we may not even be comfortable ourselves confronting? What little we think of God. That's a place we don't want to be. We don't want to be in that position of revealing that we think little of God. It's not a company of soldiers that we send to him, but we think about our time, our devotion, our willingness to be in his word, our willingness to worship him, our willingness to be in his house, our willingness to give our money, our willingness to live on as witness and be on mission, our willingness to obey him, our willingness to stop being so stoic and worship and really pour our hearts out. Are we guilty of tossing down a small tip on the table of the Lord our God? We got to be careful. We got to watch for that. But lastly, Ahaziah forgot who calls the shots. Verse 17 is so powerful to me. I see so much in this. The prophet Elijah says, "You shall surely die." In verse 17, in my Bible, has a little gap between the paragraphs. It kind of stands down there on its own. And it just says this: "So he died according to the word that Elijah had spoken." Three words: "So he died." Who calls the shots? God does. Elijah or Ahaziah may have thought that he was in charge. He may have thought that he had everything together. He may have thought that he got away with living the way he had lived. He may have grown to believe that he himself was the ultimate authority over his life and that God doesn't see it, that there would be no consequence, there's no accountability. He may have come to believe all of this, but in an instant, God proves otherwise in the very simplest language. God doesn't have to go to great lengths. He doesn't have to put on a big show. He doesn't have to broadcast it in the streets. Look what I've done. He just looks at this sinful king and he says, "You're going to die." And then the Bible tells us, so he died. That's exactly what he did. We do not get to go against the proclamations of God, do we? God is in control. And we owe a duty to live for him. Not according to our own authority, but according to his. 1 Corinthians 6 puts it pretty plain. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Ahaziah thought he was his own, but God told him real quick, "You are not your own. And for us under Christ, here's what it says. For you were bought with a price. You were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Don't be glorifying you. Don't be glorifying excess and other stuff. It is God who we are to glorify in our body. Have you been living like you're the ultimate shot caller in your life? Have you been following this pattern of Ahaziah? Listen, God designed us for, and he delights in, when we bring our purposes and our plans under his control. And when he speaks over our lives, and we give a glad yes in agreement, that brings glory to the heart of God. There is no good for us in thinking we can pull away from him, have things our way, and it will all be okay. That's not how it goes. Christ is Lord. God is King. And we better come to know it. There's good news here, though. There's good news. The Lord, over all things, has become our Savior. You know, there's one guy in this that got it right. There's one guy in here that impressed. There's one real winner in this story. You know who it is? It's the third captain, right? The third captain, he gets it, doesn't he? Everybody else misses it, but the third captain gets it. He doesn't go up and command the man of God to come down. He doesn't threaten him to come down. He doesn't say, you get down here at once. No, he's learned his lesson, hasn't he? Somehow word's gotten back to him. I don't know how. Nobody's left to really know this. Everybody was consumed, right? Maybe Elijah told, right? Maybe somebody, there was some sheep, a shepherd, and he saw this happen, and word spread. Somehow the third captain came to understand this, and he goes up to Elijah. He goes up the hill, presumably, right? He goes to him. It's okay. You stay on your hill. I'll come up there. He walks up the hill, falls down before the prophet, and pleads with him, please consider my life and the lives of these 50 to be precious in your sight. He puts God on the throne, and he submits himself to God in a humble expression in that moment. This guy gets it. He says to himself, I'm not going to do things the same as we've been doing them. I'm going to make something different, and I'm going to humble myself before the one who is worthy of my humility, who absolutely deserves my submission and my surrender. And he took a different posture, didn't he? We have the chance today to do the same thing. You have the chance this morning. If you see any of yourself in this sermon today, if you see any of yourself in Ahaziah's mistakes, I'm not condemning you. I'm not trying to point a finger at you. In fact, in preparing this sermon, the finger has been pointed plenty right at me. But I am asking you today, if you see yourself at all in any of these places that we've talked about, you have a chance to do what that third guy did and say, oh no, oh no, 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 no. No longer, no more. From now on, God, help me. You humble yourself before God. You fall on your face before them. Instead of demanding, God, you come here. You fit my life. You come down immediately. You say, God, I'm coming to you. Wherever you're at, wherever you're going, wherever your truth is, Father, let my life line up with it. This is a gracious God, and he did not send his only son to spill his blood on your behalf so that he could coldly fold his arms and say, too late. Listen, God will hear your voice. This is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But let's take him seriously. Let me pray for us.